I was getting ready to ask whoever was leading to sing that song, Channels Only, but the Lord took care of it. I didn't. And then the next one was also about the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm speaking on today. So I thank you for your prayers, and I thank the Lord for giving me that confirmation. Before I get started, I just want to say I don't think my brother will mind me saying this, but I almost asked Brother Clark for his license. He told me he turned 70 the other day, and I said, "You look great." I'm not going to ask the rest of you what your age was, but Brother Clark is looking great and serving the Lord. We're thankful for him and the rest of you. I just want to remind you about chapter 13. If you will, be turning to John 14. John 14. In John 13, we're in the upper room at the Last Supper. We learned that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He had a little bit of trouble with Peter. Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. Then he said, "Wash all of me." So got into kind of a dispute, Peter did, with the Lord. They were probably a little bit ashamed that they weren't the ones that were washing the feet, that the Lord was washing their feet. He then told them that one of them would betray him. He was telling them that he was getting ready to leave them and that they wouldn't be able to follow him now. Their leader, Peter, said he would follow him even if he had to go to death, to the grave. But Jesus told him, and our brother shared this with us this morning, that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. So as you can expect, hearing these things in this upper room with his disciples, right now there's 11 of them. Judas had already left. And toward the end of the chapter, they were very upset and they were very troubled. So that's kind of the background that we're going into. I got through the first six verses the last time I spoke, but I'm just going to read those for context, and then we're going to go through verse 20. John 14, verses 1 through 20. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you gave to the disciples, and Jesus gave to his disciples there in the upper room. that you were not going to leave them as orphans, but you were going to send your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct them. And we just thank you that that also portrays to us that we have the Holy Spirit, if we're believers, living inside of us to help us through the tough times and through the hard times that we go through. He comforts us and cares for us. And we just thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for the Holy Spirit that you sent to live within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in the first six verses, just to briefly go through, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So he knows they're troubled. He's telling them, "Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He told them that he's going to go prepare a place for them. In New King James, it's many mansions, or some of your translations may be dwelling places. But he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he wasn't going to do it, he wouldn't have told us. If he goes to prepare a place, he's going to come back and get us. So we're looking forward to that day. It may be through death. It may be through the rapture. So we're looking forward to the day to see him again. He says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas sometimes takes a hard rap about things, but I'm kind of like him. I like to ask a lot of questions, and my family knows that. So he's asking questions. "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And then I love this verse right here. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It's very plain. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No man comes to him except through him, through Jesus. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 7 for today. And I'm just going to go over the verse and then go through some verses that connect to it and then maybe make a brief comment. So 14:7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." In John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So in verse 18 there, it's saying that the Son has declared the Father and no one else has seen him. So he's declaring who his Father is. By seeing Jesus the Son, he's declaring the Father, making him known. In John 8:19, it says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also.'" So if you truly know the Son, then you know the Father. If you know the Father, then you know the Son. They go hand in hand. John 17:6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." The Son made known the Father to his disciples, to the believers there. Okay, I'm going to tell a story that happened yesterday. And please don't think that I'm comparing myself to God the Father or anything like that. It just struck me when this lady said it. And it seems like it goes with this in a way. But you know, when you try to make a comparison to God the Father and Jesus the Son, it always comes up short. So just bear with me on this and don't take it out of hand if it is. Brother Steve had a pickleball tournament yesterday for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Greensboro. To make a long story short, I hurt my knee on Monday. I was looking forward to play and went to the orthopedic on Friday and started doing jumps on one leg to see if I could play, and she told me it'd be better not to play. So I stayed home for 2 or 3 hours and looked over a sermon and was studying, and I was getting updates from Lisa. We won the first game. We won the first game. So it was supposed to be me and Lisa, but it was, since I couldn't play, it was Jacob and Lisa. So they won the first game, so I was so excited for them. And then this is a kind of aside. And then what happens if you win, you move up a ladder and you split. So Lisa was playing on one side, Jacob on the other. And Lisa beat Jacob. And Lisa was so excited on the phone. That's right. So Lisa was on cloud nine about that. She said later on she had moved down a couple of rungs. Jacob had moved up, and Jacob was saying, "Where are you, Mama? Where are you?" So he was getting her back. But back to what I was thinking. I came in, I'd say about 12 o'clock. I wanted to watch the championship. I was hoping it was going to be my wife and my son, but I was also happy it was Steve's daughter. Meredith won the whole championship, so I was happy for her. But anyway, I came in and literally, I can't remember who I even saw. Jacob wasn't even on the court. And I came over, I don't know if it was Miss French or Lisa or who it was, but I came over and just started talking to him. Within 30 seconds, this lady that I'd never seen before, never talked to, said, "You're Jacob's dad." And I said, "What? How do you know that?" She said, "By the way you talk, by the way you walk, the way you look." I think Jacob was probably upset about that part. So it was just amazing that quickly, and then we started talking. So I just thought about that. And then this had happened one time before. I told Ms. French about this, and she said, "That's not true. He's a whole lot better looking than you'll ever be." So she always takes me down two or three notches. But I just thought about that in a small way, that Jacob, however, hopefully he was acting good. I don't know. Sometimes on the pickleball court, I know I don't act too good, so hopefully he was. But that lady had seen something in Jacob and then saw me and said, "You're his father." So that reminded me of this, that Jesus was trying to tell the disciples that you've seen me and I'm declaring the Father to you. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. We're both God, and this is complicated, but the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all three are God, but they're three separate persons. Trinity is not, it's taught in the Bible, but the word's not there. Tri is three, and then entity is like unity. So you got the Trinity. They're united as one, but in three persons. So he was declaring the Father to them, and we'll see later that Philip and some of the others did not understand that or didn't understand it fully. Okay, now verse 8, John 14:8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." So he's wanting them to show the Father. John 1:43 says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" And continuing, verse 44, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" So we see here that Philip was one of the first disciples that was called. And he was going and bringing other people and said, "This is who we found. We found the one that the scriptures taught about." But he didn't really understand the Trinity, that the Father is God, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. They make up one eternal God. He was still trying to process that, didn't understand that when he was looking at Jesus, in essence, he was looking at the Father. So he had some trouble, even though he was one of the first ones that understood that this was someone special that the prophets had written about. All right, John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus says Philip didn't really know him. He who has seen the Son has seen the Father. So He's kind of repeating it here. John 12:45, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. So if you see Jesus, you see the Father whom sent Jesus down here. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the express image. You think about an image or a picture. When you take a picture of Jesus Christ, his essence, then it's the same essence as God the Father. They are unified in their attributes. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see again here that he is the image of God the Father. So just to kind of sum this up in these first few verses, that they didn't understand. They wanted to see the Father. And Jesus is telling them, you've been with me for 3 years. You're looking at me. You're seeing me. If you see me, you have seen the Father. We are one. All right, John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father's in the Son, and the Son's in the Father. The Son does what the Father who is in him directs him to do. The Son is the agent that does the Father's will. So even though they're God the Father and God the Son, they're both God, they have different responsibilities or different positions. God the Father sent God the Son to earth to die on the cross for you and for me. So God the Father sent, and then God the Son followed everything that God the Son, God the Father asked him to do. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus was with God in the very beginning. So this shows that he was an agent that he used to create the earth. He was there at the beginning from eternity past. He was not a created being. He is God that came in the flesh. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. He's showing the unity with his Father. John 10:38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he's saying, if you don't believe what he's saying, believe the works, the miracles that he gave, that they believe, they show that he is God the Son, and that you can believe that God sent him. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And this is a verse that you can go to and show the Trinity, God the Father, God the Word, or God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. I saw a little design that was saying that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you have a point to the middle. They're all God, but they're all distinct persons. So they're all God. They're all three distinct persons. And that's hard for us to understand because people are one person, and we don't divide into three different ones. So it's hard to get our mind around understanding the Trinity. I think the thing that has helped me with it is to understand that they are unified as God, and then they have three different persons that carry out different parts of God's will. But they all three are God. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command what I should say and what I should speak. So God the Son is submitting to God the Father and following through on his commands. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he has all the fullness in him. In John 5:17, but Jesus answered, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So they're working together to come down here and save us. They're working together. They're both God and different persons, and they have different responsibilities. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for us. All right, John 14:11. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Believe that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Works that the Father gave the Son to do bear witness that the Father sent him. So we can look at the miracles, the many miracles that were given. That's the reason John was written, that we may believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's the reason this book was written, and he's reiterating that to his disciples. If you don't believe that I am the Son of God, believe in the works, and then the works will show you that I am God, I am the Son of God. Luke 7:21, in that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John these things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So this was even John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in jail, getting ready to be executed. He's going to have his head cut off. And he was probably distraught himself, thinking, what's going on? And he went and asked, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we wait for someone else? And he told him all the miracles that had been done and said, yes, I am the one. These miracles show that I am the Son of God, the one that you had been looking for. Luke 7:23, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 12. And this one, when you first read it, is hard to understand. Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So how would you, when you first read this, you think, how in the world am I going to be able to do a greater work than Jesus? God the Son, all the miracles that he did, how will I be able to do a greater work? And some examples of this, Acts 2:36. That's all right. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And this is the day of Pentecost. This was 50 days after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension. And this is when Peter was preaching, and the Holy Spirit came down literally with like fire and came into the ones that believed, 3,000 souls. And I think what it's saying in verse 12, greater works, is that if we're believers, each one of us that are believers, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we can go out into the world and we can be like the feet and the hands of Jesus and the mouth of Jesus and go out and spread the gospel. So I think that we as believers here are examples of that, that the greater works is in magnitude, that Jesus, while he was limited in his earthly body, he could only be in one place at a time. Through the Holy Spirit, he can be all over the world, and there's thousands, probably millions, and hopefully billions of people that have come to know Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, like it was sung earlier, channels only. When we get rid of ourself, when we get rid of our own will and let the Holy Spirit work through us, we can be the channels to go out and spread the gospel and share him with others. So I think that's what it's talking about as far as greater. And here we see 3,000 were saved in a day. And then at Acts 4:4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So first we had 3,000. A couple of chapters later, it says 5,000. I'm not sure. There's some debate on whether these were 5,000 new men or these were included in the 3,000 that were previously saved. But then Acts 6:7, I think, sums it up. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the idea here is that the disciples were multiplying. 3,000 got saved, then they went out, I'm sure some of them, and gave the gospel, and then more and more and more. And we're on the other side of the earth from Jerusalem, and here we are, a group here of believers. So Jesus told him it was to his advantage that he goes back and sends the Holy Spirit, because when you have the Holy Spirit, then it can be multiplied out faster and faster. Okay, John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This one can be another a little bit tricky. I think the thing here is that we ask in Jesus' name. When we ask in Jesus' name, we know that if we're asking in Jesus, it's not just something to put on the end of a prayer, but it's that we're praying according to His will. We're praying according to God's will. Just one example that I thought about this. Thankfully, I have the opportunity to be a small part of the Bible program. And just we pray that the Lord will protect the program and provide for the program. And for, I haven't been here, even though it may look it, for 100 years. The Lord has provided for our program, His program, for the last 100 years. And I just see in Him, you know that if you're asking for Him to protect a program that is sharing the gospel and sharing God's word with young people in our county, that He wants that. He tells us in His word that He wants us to share the gospel. He wants to provide for the program. So that's just one example. And I know I've seen people that, I think I'll get to that later, but where the Holy Spirit has helped them through many things. 1 John 5:13-15, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So the key here is asking according to His will in His name means asking according to His will. And then if it's according to His will, we will have it. John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth. This is Jesus talking about His Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So here he's talking about that his whole purpose of being here was to follow God the Father's direction and to give Him glory. And that's what He'd do. He set His face as a flint to the cross. He said, what should I do? Pray that I don't go through this. For this purpose, I came to this, to do the will of the Father and to give glory to Him. Okay, Okay, John 14:14 is just a reiteration of the previous verse. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I think that he's repeating this. He doesn't want us to miss it. He's wanting us to pray believing. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you pray according to his will and with his, and how do we know his will? By studying his word in prayer and knowing, praying for the things that he cares about. What does he care about? He cares about the glory of his son, and he cares about lost souls. So we know if it has to do with giving his son glory and saving people, that that's according to his will. So that's a good place to start in those two ways. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10-14. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So here he's relating himself that he followed the commands of God the Father. That's the way he showed his Father that he loved him. And we look at that example and we can say, if we follow his commands, that's a way we can show him that we love him. Put yourself back when you were a kid and you had a father and he asked you to do this, this, and this, and you just ignored him and went on playing video games or whatever and just didn't care what he said, just ignored him, didn't even pay attention to him. How much do you think that was showing love to your father? The same thing with us. When God asks us to do something, when we have these commands in the Bible, we should show our love by obeying his commands. That's a way to show our love, is by doing what he asks us to do. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, and this is where I want to spend a little bit of time here. This is what I was talking about the channels only, and about the second song that we sang. These disciples were distraught. If you can imagine that they were in this upper room and he said, I'm getting ready to leave you and y'all can't come with me. One of you is going to betray me and turn me over to the authorities to have me killed. Your leader is going to deny me three times before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows. So they're hearing this stuff. He's going to leave us. One of us, they didn't know exactly who was going to betray him. And then one of them is going to betray him, and then the other one's going to deny him, the leader. So they were shook up, to say the least, and he was trying to comfort them. So in verse 16, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. And in my verse, this is capitalized, helper. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. So the good news is he didn't leave us by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and he's going to abide with us forever. John 17:20 says, I do not pray for these alone, this is good news, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So he's not just praying for the disciples that were sitting right there, there were 11 left, but also for those that believe in their word. So that's me and you. So he's not praying just for them, but also for us and the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So these are just some things you can think about with the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Spirit of truth. We can believe him. When we're in God's Word and we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, then that's a way we can know that what we're reading is truth, and to be able to understand it correctly, because he will lead and guide us. proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. So sometimes I feel like we don't talk about the Holy Spirit as much, but one of the reasons I believe is that His job is to talk about Jesus Christ. So He's not here for Himself. The Holy Spirit is in us so that we will go out and share about Jesus Christ, not about Himself, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's job is to testify of Jesus. John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," this is what I was talking about before, "that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." I couldn't understand really why couldn't the Holy Spirit just come at the beginning when Jesus was still here? And He did come at times, but He didn't come and settle in the believer's heart. And I believe that it's because Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. He had not died. He was not buried. He was not resurrected. And He was not ascended. So the Holy Spirit's job was to talk about that. And now we know God the Son is at the right hand of God the Father. So the Holy Spirit is talking about His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His being on the right hand. So Jesus had to go in order for the Holy Spirit to have that to do. So I think that is possibly a reason. Verse 16:8, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." We had already seen this earlier today. But this brought me back to when I was 12 years old at Sharon Baptist Church, and I was convicted of sin. There was a week of meetings. We called them revivals. And the preacher was preaching about sin and death and hell, and the only way to not go to hell and go to heaven was through Jesus Christ. And for 5 nights, I just held onto the pew and would, at that particular church, at the end, you would go down if you wanted to accept Jesus as your Savior. And I just held on to the pew and wouldn't go down. And I was honestly scared to death. And I asked, I think this was maybe a Friday night, and on Friday night and Saturday, I said, "Dear Lord, please let me stay alive till Sunday. Because as soon as that piano goes, I'm going down. I'm not going to talk myself out of it." So as soon as I heard that first chord, I went down and accepted Jesus as my Savior. So I'm thankful that He waited for me out of my whatever it was, being scared or not bold enough to accept Him. But he was willing to do that. And I know that it was because the Holy Spirit convicted me. I was under conviction that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. So that's another thing that He did. He will convict the world of sin. Verse 9, "Of sin because they do not believe in me." Verse 10, "Of righteousness because I go to my Father and see you no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And I think those are some of the things that we talked about. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. They were having trouble just understanding what He was telling them then. So He said, "I've got more to tell you, but you can't handle it." So the way that He taught them, and we see through the rest of the New Testament, that there was more teaching that He gave through the Holy Spirit. That's another thing. The Holy Spirit guided hands of men and minds of men to write out our Bible. The Holy Spirit did that. So He told them some, but He had to tell them more later. 16:13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." So that's another one of His purposes. He will guide us. "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." So He doesn't speak out of His own authority. It comes from God the Father, God the Son, to God the Holy Spirit. And He will tell you the things to come that you can't handle right now. Verse 14, "He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So just like Jesus, God the Son, declared God the Father. God the Holy Spirit declares God the Son and glorifies Him. That is one of His main things that He's to do. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And I think specifically here, that's what He was trying to teach the disciples. They needed comfort. So the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. So when you're going through a rough time and things just seem to be going tough, I thought about our brother John and Sister Felicia, that he just had back surgery, and then Miss Felicia just had surgery, and then Miss Jenny is going to have another surgery. And I was just thinking to myself, they need comfort. And one way to give comfort is for us to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct us to be able to help them in any way that we can. And I know that there are other people going through tough times as well, but He is a comforter. So He didn't leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comforts us. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times when you see the Holy Spirit right close to it in the same verse is joy. So when you don't have, you're not focused on the world and the things that are going wrong, but you're focused on God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit can work through you and minister to your heart and give you that joy that passes all understanding. So the Holy Spirit can give you joy. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love of God, the one way that God shows His love, a major way, is by giving us the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15-16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we're not given a spirit of bondage or a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. So basically, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, His Holy Spirit, confides with your spirit to let you know you are of the family of God. When you know that, you can call God the Father, Abba Father. It's a term of endearment. We don't have to be scared. We can go boldly to the throne of grace because He's our Father and He loves us. So it bears witness to our spirit that we are children. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're in the family of God. Romans 8:26-27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I thought about this. Have you ever been so distraught and things are so terrible, at least to us, that you don't know how to pray? Or something happens to somebody else and you say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for them. And this is another thing that the Holy Spirit does. He takes our groanings and things that we don't know how to say. We just quiet our heart and He will pray for us, the things that should be prayed. So He helps us pray when we don't know how to pray as we should. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not just about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy. And where does that come from? In the Holy Spirit and being yielded to Him. Romans 15:13, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have our hope. What Brother Andy was talking about, it's not a hope that we hope it's not going to rain, but this is a hope that we know is going to happen, and we can know that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how is a way that you can know? Sometimes you may ask or think, How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? One way we just talked about, the Holy Spirit can confirm with your spirit that you belong to the family of God. But here's another one you can kind of look at. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So look at your own life and think, are you, this is singular, so when you get the Holy Spirit, you're to have all of these. I think sometimes we might mess up on something and we say, well, I didn't show as much love as I should, or I'm not as long-suffering, or I'm not as kind to my wife as I should have been. So sometimes that can throw us off. But I think just look at your life and think, since you've been saved, are you growing in those areas? Do you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? So look at your life and see if your life, if somebody would characterize you by that, or would you be somebody that's by hate and your temper just goes off on everybody, and you're not long-suffering. You're not kind to people. You're mean to people. So what characterizes you as a person can give you an idea about the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we are saved and we have the Spirit, we should have these fruit. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately, but if we have the Holy Spirit, you and I have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, then we should be unified together. We should love one another and we should be unified. I know sometimes we'll have disagreements, but on the main things, keeping the main things, we should be unified about Christ and about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We should be unified together if we have the same Spirit living inside of us. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become a fountain in him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And it believes a lot of times water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When he was talking to the lady at the well and talking about the water, and he was saying, this water that you drink, you're going to have to come back tomorrow. It's not going to satisfy you, but for a short time. The water that I give you is going to be eternal. It's going to spring up. And I think one thing that could be this is the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that you're not spiritually thirsty because you've got the Holy Spirit and you're yielded to Him. Ephesians 1:13-14, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And I love this, that we are sealed. That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that tells us that we are saved for eternity. When you have the Holy Spirit, you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you are sealed. And some of y'all have heard that song, signed, sealed, and delivered. That it's going to happen. That you're going to have eternal life. He's a guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, I'm not going to be able to get through with these last four or five verses. So just some of the lessons that we can gain from this. Number one, if you know the Son, you know the Father. So He's a, I don't want to say it disrespectful, but when you see Jesus, the Son, when we look at Him, we are seeing the exact representation of His Father. Number two, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons that make up the one true God, which we a lot call the Trinity. So there's three persons and one God. Number three, we as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us, and therefore the Spirit can do even greater works through us than Jesus did while on earth in his physical limited body. I.e., we can be the hands and feet all over the world when we let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Number four, the Holy Spirit is our helper and he abides with us forever. Jesus did not leave us alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and make you known to us to help us through this life as we yield to him. Now at this time, we ask that you go with us to our fellowship luncheon. Thank you for the time of the hands put in to prepare this meal for us. I pray that you'll bless each one that did that and let them know that we appreciate the time and the effort they did to make this meal for us. Pray that you'll be with our fellowship and pray it be honoring to you and your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.